Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter. And we're going to pick up with where we left off last Sunday. We'll pick up with verse 21 and read down to verse 28. Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin reading this morning from verse 21. So again, that's Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be reading from the first chapter and beginning with verse 21, where we read in the name of our Lord. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray again, Father, this morning that you would open the scripture unto us, open your word. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. I find it interesting when you read through this section of the Gospel of Mark, and especially after reading what we read last Sunday, when Jesus now gathers unto himself a few followers, the disciples. He enters into a place which would be a place of gathering. Because very often, this is what you see taking place, not very often, this is what you see taking place within the Gospels, especially here in the Gospel of Mark. You see, as the men go out and begin to do their ministry, in particular, John the Baptist and now Jesus the Christ, as they go out now and begin to preach unto the people, the whole intent or purpose of their preaching is that people would be gathered now into the kingdom. Last Sunday, I gave you a description, let's put it that way, of the kingdom of God and how that now looks here in this present world. And also how the kingdom of God is to work in this world. What is the intent of the kingdom of God? Well, it's actually brought out quite clearly for us in this passage and all the way through the Gospel of Mark, where the kingdom of God is always about the gathering of people. And so, as I like to say, we don't circle the wagons and ward off the enemy, so to speak. Rather, we open the wagons up quite freely and ask people to come on in. Now, Capernaum, first of all, was just the area where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. It's often referred to as his headquarters, where he would work from this area west of the Sea of Galilee and go about that region preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's basically what he does here. He comes into Capernaum, he goes to the church. The synagogue would have been the place where the people would gather on a Sabbath day to listen to the word of God being read perhaps for them, being expounded upon, and they would also come there for prayer. They would come there and they would offer prayers unto God in behalf of those people who were gathered there, or like we often do here, when I read for you some prayer requests and we pray for them corporately. But this day was a much different day in that particular synagogue. Because you can imagine perhaps with me, these people who went into that synagogue, it was just another Sabbath day. Okay, what do we do on the Sabbath day? Well, we get up, we go to church. That's what we do on Sundays, right? We get up in the morning, and as our pattern is, most of us from childhood, we get up in the morning, we do whatever we do in the morning, and then off we go to church. And we sit down in the church, and we sing a few songs, we listen to the sermon by the priest, the preacher, or the pastor, and we go on our merry way. These people, I'm sure, as they headed into the synagogue on that particular Sabbath day, were thinking the same things. Perhaps they weren't even giving a whole lot of time in their thinking to what was going to take place in the synagogue. They were already thinking about, you know, whatever it was going to happen after that synagogue worship. But this day is a different day. And you see, this is really what I would hope for in my preaching. And not to put the focus on me at all, but I would hope that when you enter into this church this morning, this day would be a different day for you. It wouldn't simply be about you getting up in the morning and dutifully getting your nice clothes on, your church clothes, and walking off into your car and driving over to the church because this is what you do on Sunday. But rather, as the ministry of the word is proclaimed unto you, something would take place for you in your life that day where you would begin to realize what's going on within all of this thing that we do. That in fact, when we gather to worship in the house of prayer, in the house of God, as we refer to it as, we are gathering and joining ourselves as one, as a body of believers, and worshiping our God. And it's not just church. You see, when these people enter into the synagogue, A startling thing takes place that day, because Jesus enters into that synagogue as well. They went into the synagogue or into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. Now, Mark doesn't always give us a whole lot of information. He doesn't give us much to really consider perhaps and to think about. Even when you're preparing to preach a text like this, I'll let you in on this. There's sometimes you go, oh, I wonder what they were preaching, and so you might go looking through, you know, commentaries and those kind of things. Well, I want to find out what exactly was Jesus preaching. And that's really not the intent of what Mark is doing here in this particular passage. He's not just simply wanting us to figure out what Jesus was teaching. It's quite obvious, actually, if you look at the 11th verse, he was preaching the gospel. He was coming there and declaring for them that the promise of the scripture now was fulfilled in this person, in himself. I think the gospel of John perhaps makes this even clearer for, or at least for me. In the first chapter of the gospel of John, just to give you a kind of an idea of what it must have been like to be sitting in that synagogue and this man walks in. The first five verses of the first chapter of the Gospel of John say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, there's a very interesting thing that takes place in that synagogue that day. Because when Jesus enters into the synagogue and begins to teach, the people are flabbergasted. They're astonished. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So in other words, when Jesus enters into the synagogue and begins to teach, he's teaching them on the authority of himself. This was the word that was with God, the same word that created everything that you and I now enjoy, and in fact, created even ourselves, we who are human. This word now enters into the synagogue and begins to teach the people, and they're flabbergasted. They can't even believe what they're hearing coming from his mouth. And you and I, we don't get those words. But we understand the person who is there. And you see, really the only difference for you and I and the ancient Jewish people who gathered in the synagogue is that we now are those who possess the Spirit of God. God now poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, as we recognize on the day of Pentecost. So when you and I gather here on a Sunday morning, we gather here and God is present here. Do we believe that? Do we believe that when we gather on a Sunday morning, we gather in the presence of God and he is with us even at this moment and speaking to us through this word? Or is it just another Sunday? Well, this Sunday maybe is a little bit more special for you because it's Super Bowl Sunday. So, you know, we got to get through this service and get through the lunch so we can get home and watch the Super Bowl. No, the Super Bowl is just a small little blip in the grand scheme of the world events. What takes place here in Capernaum is a far more powerful thing. And the man who steps forth into the scene of history and into the people's lives there is far more powerful than any football team or any player on that football team. Because that's what Mark brings to us. He says, look, these people are, this man now becomes famous. Why? Because God himself now enters onto the scene, comes into this synagogue, and begins to teach the people the things concerning himself. And they're blown away. Because he doesn't teach like the scribes. The scribes, when they taught, based their authority on current teachers and also on what we refer to as the five books of Moses or the Pentateuch. They would base their authority on that. And to a certain degree, I am like a scribe. Not that I write things down or do that type of work, but the only authority that I stand on as a preacher and a pastor is the Word of God. I simply come here this morning and I present to you again the Word of God. And I hope that you leave from here flabbergasted. I do. As you begin to wonder again and be amazed at what has taken place, not only here in Capernaum for these people who are gathered in the synagogue, but for you. This message that is being presented to you this morning is none other than the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is this message now that Mark tells us has become famous. Most people who you talk to would have some idea of a man named Jesus. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And you know, I thought about this a lot. I really did. I read and studied and just in the scriptures. I didn't go off into some commentaries on this one. But I thought about this idea of what exactly or how exactly would I present this to someone. If I was talking to someone about Jesus and I was mentioning to them this particular passage, what has he done for you? Because very often when we think about unclean spirits or demon possession, perhaps, that's very foreign to us, or at least it is to me. I haven't met anybody lately who's been frothing at the mouth and doing kind of a lot of crazy things. But I've met a lot of unclean people. I've met a lot of people who are sinners. In fact, every morning I meet one in particular when I shave his face, or at least some of it. Because Jesus enters into this synagogue, and he enters there, and gathered in this synagogue is a man who is doing the religious thing. He's in the synagogue, he's gathered there, he's going to do all of the things that they do there, he's going to listen as a scribe reads the word, perhaps from any one of the five books of Moses, and elaborates on that to some degree. But this man was unclean. This man had a serious problem. He could sit in that synagogue all day long, 5-7 days a week. And it would do nothing for him because he had an unclean spirit and he needed someone to enter into that synagogue and free him. And you see, this is what has taken place. This man now is confronted with none other than Jesus the Christ. And I can't explain to you how demons work and how all of that works in this realm of angels and demons. I cannot explain that for you. But what I can assure you of this morning is that Christ has come to vanquish them, to defeat them, and that's what he shows here. That demon had no prayer of ever escaping from the grip of this man who entered into the synagogue, who was none other than God himself. And the demon immediately recognizes that and says, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And ironically, the demon is the only one who recognizes who he is. And that's the other point of this passage as well. But Jesus tells him basically this: put a muzzle on it. You are to be quiet and get out of here. Hold your peace, he says, and come out of him. And it tells us that immediately, or when the unclean spirit had torn him or shaken him violently and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And all the way through, or not all the way through, but in many of the passages in the rest of this chapter and in some of the other chapters to come, you will see this taking place, where this person will become before Jesus, and they will be possessed by something that is controlling them in their lives. And this possessed person, this demon, will cry out against him. What are you doing here? Get away from us. You can't have my host body, or however you want to look at it. And every time, that demon will be defeated. You see, the parallel to this is not that I'm going to go in throughout this congregation or any other group of people and begin to try to figure out who's demon possessed. No, the parallel to this is that when we preach, or when I preach to a particular audience, within that audience are unclean people who need to hear the word of deliverance. They need to understand that in their current position, being controlled by whatever that might be in their life, there's all kinds of sins that we could name that control a person, that begin to get a grip of him and begin to maneuver him in his life so that he cannot even be able to function, it seems, in a normal way. And Christ has come to set you free. If that's you this morning, if you are listening to the sound of my voice and there's some particular sin that has a grip on you, then I'm here to tell you that this man, Jesus, came to set you free. You don't need to be in bondage to that any longer. You don't need to be controlled by that sin any longer. You don't need to have these things directing you and guiding you in your life and bringing you to despair, perhaps. Or perhaps you think there's no way I can stop doing this. Because you hear that as well. Well, I have this pet sin, but I can't help myself. I just have to continue to go back to it over and over and over again. But no. The message of the gospel of the kingdom of God is, as we heard last Sunday, to repent. To turn from that thing, whatever it might be, and to turn now onto the living God. Jesus rebukes this unclean spirit, and it loses its grip completely and is gone. And the man is set free. Because this is why he came. Luke chapter 4, you're familiar with that, aren't you? I have come. He goes into the synagogue again, but this time in Nazareth. And there he tells them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Out of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has come to preach unto you, basically, deliverance, to preach deliverance unto the captives, to set them people free. To preach, he says towards the end of that, the acceptable year of the Lord. The day of the Lord's favor. Because this is what the gospel is. The gospel is none other than the day of the Lord's favor. He now extends to this world his grace, and he calls to this world through his word that he would set them free. And they're all amazed. Everyone who was in that synagogue that day questioned among themselves, "What thing is this? What is this all about? That this man could walk into our synagogue and could take this person who is possessed with an unclean spirit and set him free. What new doctrine or teaching is this?" For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And you see, my friends, that's really the question, isn't it? What is this all about? What is this Christianity all about? Who is this Jesus, and what is he to me? Who is he to me? Why do I come to church Sunday after Sunday? What's the whole purpose of it for me? Is it just so I can kind of keep one in with God? God will be happy with me if I show up at church on Sunday. That's why we go to church, correct? So that God keeps God off our back. That way he's not bothering us all the time. So we'll go to church on Sunday, we'll do the religious thing, and then we'll go out and live our lives however we want to live. No, you see, the problem with that is when Christ comes in his power, then we're set back and we don't know what this is all about. What is this new teaching? What is this doctrine that they're talking about? What are they talking about when they say we can be set free from our sins? What do they mean, my sin has control over me? It doesn't control me, I control it. Baloney. You don't understand the scripture or the word. Very often people think, well, I can do this because I'm free and I'm free to do this. No, Romans 6 tells us that no, you're not. You think you're free, but actually you're being controlled by this thing, whatever it is that is unclean in your life. And now you are a servant of it. And Christ comes to set you free. He says, I have come to set you free. Remember John chapter 8? Perhaps you listen to the Christian radio some, you hear the broadcast there. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus tells the Jews which believed on him in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, my friends, in this short little passage in verse 28, it tells us, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout the region round about Galilee. Jesus became famous. But not famous because he was really good at catching a football or throwing one. But famous because he could enter into this synagogue and take a person who was in the clutches of sin, who found themselves, because of this sin, condemned to the fires of hell. And he was able to deliver him. And all the way through this gospel, this is what we see. He takes people who are in the depths of their depravity, who are sinners, who are unclean, who are demon-possessed, and he restores them, each and every one. And the religious people hate it. Why does he hang out with sinners and unclean people? If he was really religious, wouldn't he just get to church every Sunday? Wouldn't he make